Yesterday, our daughter Katie married Stephen Anderson at St. John's Church in Guildford. Thank you for your prayers. She was about 3 years old when we moved there, about 23 years ago, and it was like going home. It was a lovely occasion, and thank you for your prayers for them. For those of you who know Katie or have met Stephen, these pictures are three-dimensional. But if you don't know them, you're looking at a two-dimensional photograph of two people on their wedding day. The Bible can be a bit like that. We can look at stories such as this of David and Michelle in the flat two-dimensional. It's easy to forget that these were real people just like you and me, with real emotions, real hopes, and aspirations for their marriage. As I was thinking about their relationship, the thought occurred to me, what if for just 20 minutes we could be contemporaries with King David and Princess Michelle? What would it be like if we could actually meet them? What would we talk about? What if they could ask us for advice on their marriage? What would we say? And what would they say about our casual approach to marriage and divorce? What questions would we perhaps ask them? What questions might they ask of us? What difference could it have made to their marriage and their future? If David hadn't run away from his father-in-law, would Michelle have been forced to remarry? If Michelle had fled with David, would David have taken other wives? Would they have spent 7 years apart? Would Michelle have remained childless? Would David have been tempted with Bathsheba? Would he have plotted to murder her husband, Uriah? Would their reunion have been such an unhappy occasion? Well, we don't know. But we do know God's word is here to instruct us. We have God's word on relationships. We can therefore learn from every encounter, from every relationship, and judge it by the Maker's instructions. We do know that, like David and Michelle, we have choices that affect our futures. And although we may not be able to change our circumstances any more than they could, we can change how we respond to our circumstances. So let's imagine, just for a short while, that we're having a one-to-one with David and Michelle. Let's imagine that they're here tonight with their best years ahead of them as a young couple experiencing the seven-year itch. What would we recommend first? Well, with hindsight, I would say clarify the present. What do they wish to achieve in their marriage? The love story of David and Michelle unfolds a little bit like a Shakespearean tragedy. A scheming king, her love-struck daughter, and the handsome object of her affection all travel toward this inevitable, painful collision. While David's ascent to the throne is the center of the drama, the love story belongs to Michelle. How amazing that in the midst of this record of kings and wars, the Bible slows down to tell us in piercing detail about a young princess whose marriage seemed doomed before it began. Her story begins, "Now Saul's daughter Michelle was in love with David," but it ends with the sad words, "She despised him in her heart." Let's explore what happened between those two statements. David, the boy hero, has recently spent 7 years in exile. He's remained loyal to his king and his father-in-law Saul. David's been a fugitive, hunted down by the state, separated from his wife. On the death of Saul and his closest friend and brother-in-law, Jonathan, David is declared king of Israel. He has seen his wife, Michelle, given to another man, and while in exile, David has taken 6 wives and has many children. Michelle was a princess, the daughter of King Saul. She has gone from being at the center of Jewish culture to the periphery. From the dream princess of every little Jewish girl to being ostracized and marginalized as her father became unpopular and replaced. What do you want to achieve? I think that's the most important question I would ask them if they were here tonight. Can their marriage survive? They are reunited, but so much has happened during those 7 years. They meet again. What will happen? It's good to clarify the present objectively and ask, what do you want to achieve? Do you want to work at your marriage? Well, let's assume they don't want to give up. Let's assume they want to improve their marriage. They're keen to learn from their past and from your experience. So let's imagine, like us, they want to work at their marriage. They don't want to give up. What should we explore next with them? Well, I suggest we should affirm what is good in their relationship. And we'll start with David. Affirm what is good in David. Well, David was loyal to Michelle's family. He refused to harm Michelle's father. He forms a close friendship with her brother, Jonathan. He tells Saul, "My father." He shows bravery to win her as his bride. And on hearing of Saul and Jonathan's death, David weeps and laments with great sorrow. When he's able to return to Jerusalem, David wants to bless his family and see Michal again. David is a person of faith. He fears God more than his own safety. He refuses to kill his father-in-law, his enemy. He trusts in God and he gives thanks to God for his deliverance. He worships God openly and unashamedly. David's bravery and faithfulness. So what can we say to Michelle then? What's good in her? Well, from the story we know that she loved David. Michelle is torn between the rivalry between her husband and her father and forced to choose. When her husband's life was threatened by her father, she chooses to protect David and to defy her father. A great personal risk. She warns David. She helps him escape and covers up for him. And despite the stress of public life, a very high-profile marriage and tension within their extended family, there is much evidence of love and affection in their early married life. So we can affirm much that is good about their relationship from the scriptures. We can affirm what they did right. What David did that was good. What Michelle did that was good. And that's a very important place to begin. Well, where did they go wrong? They have to acknowledge where they went wrong. And instead of apportioning blame, let's use the benefit of hindsight and invite David and Michelle to consider what they could have done differently. To begin with, there's the recognition that neither had any influence over Saul's mental illness, his jealousy, or his bitterness. But what would we ask David to help him appraise his own actions? You knowingly married into a very special family. You knew Saul's personality and his power. Although David was reluctant to accept Saul's invitation to become his son-in-law, there were benefits, such as David's relationship with Jonathan. But there was also Saul's absolute power to manipulate and murder. Did David take this new status for granted? Did David become a little bit like his father-in-law when he abused his position to cover up his adultery, conspire to have Uriah murdered? He was not the first or the last to abuse political power to satisfy himself. But I'd want to ask David about those 7 years of exile. How hard did you try to contact Michelle? Did you miss her? Did you try and see her? Did you write her letters? Did you find ways to show that you still loved her? And why did you not just take one, but 6 other wives? Did David use Saul's actions as an excuse for his own behavior? Saul had given Michal to another man. Did that justify polygamy? Deuteronomy 17 specifically warns against a king taking additional wives. God's pattern for marriage in Genesis was very clear. If David was a man of faith, why did he not fear God and obey his word? And when they finally met again as he entered Jerusalem, was David as patient and as gracious and understanding of what his wife had gone through before he rebukes her and justifies his actions? Was he as sensitive and understanding of her needs as he could have been? And what of Michelle? What would we lovingly wish to ask her? We'd emphasize her position, her situation, having helped the man she loved escape, having chosen to protect him against the wishes of her father, having had no choice but found herself given to another man. How long had it been since she gave up hope of seeing her first love again? At what point in those 7 years, as she heard of David's latest wife or next child, had she given up hope? During that creeping separation, when did she begin to regret they were ever married? When did she begin to despise him? When David arrived in Jerusalem, dancing, nearly naked, was it too much for Michal? She saw the way the slave girls looked at him, and she was jealous. But was it a right jealousy of a protective wife, of their relationship? Or was it her outburst, possibly in public, the pent-up emotions of those 7 long years of separation? Did she regret telling him how she felt? It's so easy when the words have come out, so hard to take them back. I'd want to ask them both together, did they blame each other for what had happened? Or did they accept responsibility for their own part? Well, having invited them to affirm the positive in their relationship, affirming the love their partner had shown, having explored what they could have done differently, we'd want to invite them to think about the future. Was their marriage over? Could they start again? Well, perhaps it couldn't for David and Michal. But maybe it can for you. What would enhance and deepen their relationship? 5 simple observations. The first, perhaps, a nurture, a forgiving spirit. Beginning again in any relationship begins with forgiveness. Forgiveness is not about deciding to be a doormat. It's not magical or instant. It would take time for David and Michal to build trust again, but they could start. Whatever it was that led to Michal's bitterness and resentment needed admitting, needed sharing, forgiving, and cleansing. And maybe you need to ask forgiveness of your partner. Maybe you need to assure your partner that they are forgiven. If so, do it tonight. Secondly, they might develop a forgetful memory. Forgiveness feels pain, but it doesn't hoard it. It allows tomorrow to break free of yesterday. Don't dwell on the past. If it's forgiven, it should be forgotten. And if it's not forgotten, then maybe it's not forgiven. Don't dredge up history. Develop a forgetful memory. Choose to forget superimpose new positive images on old painful memories. Thirdly, accept what you cannot change. The temptation of wives when they marry is to think they can change their partner. The temptation for the husbands is to think that their wives will stay the same. Change is a good thing. We all want our partners to change in some way, but the trouble comes when we want our partner to become someone that they cannot be. Michelle could never have back the man she married. He had children by other women. He was now the king. But Michelle had changed as well. All love relationships can endure and thrive in spite of scheming in-laws, long separations, and the death of loved ones if we learn to love our partners the way they are. Husbands and wives can learn that the real enemy of a marriage doesn't lie outside of us, but within our own choices and our attitudes. So accept what you cannot change and work on the rest. Fourthly, learn to communicate with empathy. Discover how your partner wishes you to communicate, not how you wish to communicate. Don't assume that they know. They will need telling often. It's not so much the words we use, but the tone of our voice that reveals our intention. Michelle's words to David were biting and sarcastic. His reply hints at self-justification. But neither was seeking to build up their partner. To communicate effectively, we need to create space and time. Guard your time together. Listen with your eyes. Take walks together. Rob Parsons says, quote, lose some arguments. Husband, give your partner flowers when it's not their birthday or your anniversary. Have a television-free evening. Agatha Christie once said, an archaeologist is the best husband any woman can have. The older she gets, the more interested he is in her. And then choose to love unconditionally. Our New Testament reading reminds us that God is a source of love and that he commands husband and wife to love in the way that he loves us. Unconditionally. David and Michelle could only wonder at God's purpose revealed imperfectly in the Old Testament. God would indeed inspire David to write about the coming Savior in Psalm 22, are good examples. But imagine David and Michelle coming to realize that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus to be their Savior. Imagine them coming to grasp God's unconditional love, his revolutionary forgiveness. Imagine the possibility that Michelle has forgiven her tortured, abusive father. She sees how, partly through her own extreme sacrifice, God has protected and exalted her husband David, and through him, her entire nation. And when she looked down on her king, her husband dancing in the streets, she remembers not their separation and her humiliation, but she sees the young man who first danced with her and brought her music and laughter in that lonely palace long ago. Yes, love is a fragile trust. But with God's help, we can guard our hearts against bitterness and harness and reach out for faith, courage, and forgiveness. This is the kind of love, says Corinthians, that will not fail. And the reason is because this love is eternal. This love is supernatural. Because God wants to have a one-to-one with you tonight, whether you are married or not. And if you are, he longs to transform you both by his love.